It is so good to be with you and to have this opportunity to spend together in God's Word. We're continuing with our sermon series. As you can see, it's called Made to Praise. We've been in the Psalms, and the idea is that no matter what season of life we find ourselves in, no matter what the situation might be that we're faced with, we all have reason to praise. And that praise is meant to be directed to our God. And so would you join me as we go to Him in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the love that You have for us. And our prayer in this moment is simple. Humbly we ask of You to give us faith, a strengthened faith to trust You and to trust what You say in Your Word. And all God's people said, amen. I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 146 that we just heard David read in its entirety. We have here in this psalm, and I'm not sure if it's true in your Bible as it is in mine, but I have a chapter heading. And the chapter heading reads as this: Put not your trust in princes. And it comes from verse 3. Put not your trust in princes. That is, put not your trust in earthly rulers. Why? Well, one reason is that no matter how high one may arise in the people's minds and in estimation, the reality is that earthly ruler will at one time or another disappoint. And eventually, as the psalmist says, that earthly ruler, that earthly prince will return to earth. Dust you are, and to dust you shall be. Meaning, those earthly rulers, those earthly princes, they are only human. They are not God. They are not in the place of God. You see, where man offers us false hope, it is God who offers us real hope. And it is why, one of the reasons we are not to put our trust in earthly rulers and earthly princes who disappoint, rather, we are meant to put our trust, our faith, our hope, our love in the God who never, ever disappoints. Who never ever leaves or forsakes us. In verse 5 of our reading, the psalmist says, and again, in this psalm, Psalm 146, we don't know who the psalmist is, but the psalmist says, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. For whatever reason, the psalmist wants to bring the reader and the reader's attention to Jacob. And so I want to take our focus, our attention for a moment to think about Jacob. Because one of the reasons I think why the psalmist does this is he wants us to know how Jacob put his trust in God. Consider for a moment these words. Genesis 48, verses 15 to 16. These are the words of Jacob as a father when he is blessing his son Joseph. And in blessing him, he wants Joseph to know what God has meant to him, who God is to him in his life. This is what Jacob says. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. That's how he sees God, as faithful to his promises. He sees him as the God who has been my shepherd all of my life long to this day. The God who has walked with me, who's gone before me, who's followed me, who's protected me, provided for me, cared for me, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. At times throughout the Old Testament, there is the angel of the Lord, the Malach of Yahweh, who speaks in the first person as God himself. And it's believed that in those moments, it is Jesus, pre-incarnate, the one who redeems us. We see here how Jacob himself sees God as one who has helped him in so many ways. And as a result, it is in this God that he puts his trust, that he puts his hope. He is a God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our God. And what you see there on the screen is just a few of the examples, the reasons that we have to put our hope, to put our trust, not in earthly rulers, not in earthly princes, but in God, the one who is faithful, the one who helps, the one who redeems. It is why the psalmist, at the beginning of this psalm, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Two verses, four halals, four Hebrew words of praise. You see, Psalm 46 is the first of five hallelujah psalms that close out the book of Psalms. And each one of those psalms is itself bookend in praise, the beginning and the end. We see the praise in verses 1 and 2, and then look again at verse 10, of which David read, "The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." That includes us. What does it say? Oh, you sound so convinced. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you there, I promise. We've talked about in this series praise. The Hebrew word halal, it's from where we get the word hallelujah, a word that means praise the Lord. Again, no matter what our life situation, no matter what season we find ourselves in, we all have reason to praise. Here's a few of those reasons. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. He is our King. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. You're getting better. Praise the Lord. Do those words sound familiar to you at all? Do you know who's the fulfillment of all of those things? Let me share with you another scripture. This is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where these words were written. He read, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And then Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. And Jesus makes these things a reality in our lives and the lives of others. It's why I think it's important that we all consider the very hand of God and how the hand of God has touched every one of our lives. In his book, Just Like Jesus, author Max Lucado talks about one of those touches of God, one of those miraculous healings where he reaches out to care for the least of these. He talks about the story where Jesus heals a leper. And he writes, "I wonder about this man, this leper, because in New Testament times, leprosy was the most dreaded disease. The condition rendered the body a mass of ulcers and decay. Fingers would curl and gnarl. Blotches of skin would discolor and stink. Leprosy was death by inches. And the social consequences were just as severe as the physical. Considered contagious, the leper was quarantined, banished away from those he loves and love him to a leper colony. You see, in Scripture, the leper is symbolic of the ultimate outcast. Infected by a condition he did not seek, rejected by those he knew, avoided by people he did not know, condemned to a future that he could not bear. And in the memory of each outcast must have been that day that he or she was forced to face the truth that life would never be the same. Locato goes on to say, while the banishing of a leper seems harsh, the ancient East hasn't been the only culture to isolate their wounded. Think about our culture. Think about our community. The divorced know this feeling. So do the handicapped. The unemployed have felt it, as have the less educated. Some shun unmarried moms. We keep our distance from the depressed and avoid the terminally ill. We have neighborhoods for the immigrants, homes for the elderly, schools for the simple, centers for the addicted, and prisons for the criminals. The rest simply try to get away from it all. And then enters Jesus. Not just into the story, but into the world, into humanity, into our lives. And he does what no one else would. He reaches out and he provides the touch through the very hand of God. Jesus not only healed the man with leprosy, but he did what others would not do. He offered a simple touch. Now the touch, Locato says, did not heal the disease. The infection was banished by a word from Jesus, but the loneliness, however, that was treated by a touch from Jesus. And now, here's the question for you and me. Haven't we also known the power of God's touch? And if that is true, then can't we offer the same to someone else? We who have been blessed by God, we who have been touched by the love of God, the grace of God, are meant to be a people who are willing to share that very grace and mercy and love, to be the hands of Jesus to the world around us. But here's the thing. As John Ortberg says in his book, Soul Keeping, he says, you are only able to live in a way that really helps and loves others when your soul feels its worth. Let me read that again. You are only able to live in a way that really helps and loves others when your soul feels its worth. Let me ask you, does your soul today feel its worth? Does your soul each and every day feel its worth? Look with me again at Psalm 146, the second part of verse 1. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul. We each have an outer life and an inner life. Our outer life is what the world sees. It's what's on display. But our inner life, with our hopes and our dreams, it's often unknown to others. And it's so easily neglected. I mean, when is the last time that you attended to your soul? Our soul is our innermost being. We who are created in the image of God. Now, we attend to a lot of things in our life, but when's the last time you attended to your soul? Here's the problem. Our world has replaced the word soul with the word self, and they are not the same thing. Let me say that again. Our world has replaced the word soul with the word self, and they are not the same thing. Don't believe me? Consider the Israelites, those children, that nation of Jacob. It says, during the Davidic and Solomonic era, Israel was on top of the ancient Near Eastern world. If you remember, the people had cried out, they wanted a king, they wanted a prince, they wanted a ruler, an earthly ruler like everyone else. Do you know how well that worked out for them? God's people wielded great political power. The nation appeared to have everything. Sound familiar? But the ironic twist about Israel's history is that as liberated slaves, free from Egypt, they began to enslave each other. Sound familiar? The oppressed in Egypt became the oppressors in the Promised Land. You know that great nation? They neglected the needs of the orphan, the widow, and the alien in the gate, and in many ways, and especially beginning with Solomon, Jerusalem became the new Egypt, and everything began to fall apart. Sound familiar? Why do I share this? Because history repeats itself. This is what sin does. It takes our eyes off of God, and it puts up on ourselves. Our world has replaced the word soul with the word self, and they are not the same thing. Dear friends in Christ, we have a soul. It's what makes us human, we who are made in the image of God. We have a soul made by God, made for God, and it is a soul that desperately needs God. And so when is the last time that you, again, have attained to your soul? You see, we have a God who loves us, who not only creates us, but redeems us. And he has given us every reason to trust in him. He is our God of help. He is the God of hope. And so the question that I want to leave with us today, as we bring it back to our world and our lives, in whom are we putting our trust? Our mind may be obsessed with idols. Our will may be enslaved to habits. Our body may be consumed with appetites, but our soul will never find rest until it rests in God and God alone. In whom are we putting our trust? Is it ourselves? Is it the earthly rulers and princes? Is it the things of the world? Is it our great nation? Or are we putting our trust in God? Will you read these words with me? And I'm hoping your hearts are more convicted. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Read it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. If there is breath in my life, the psalmist says, nothing will keep me from giving praise to God. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may we, who have a God who desperately and deeply loves us, may we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And all God's people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Two questions I want to leave with us to carry into the week. First, how is God inviting you to attend to your soul and the soul of others this week? And second, how can you join with Jesus in his redemptive mission in the world by caring for someone else other than yourself?